Please read along with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord, living and active. All men are like grass, and all our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you. I come here to thank you for this family that you provided, for the mothers who fly to us when they see us hurting, for the fathers who are always there with a joke or with a handshake or a hug to encourage and to guide, for the brothers and the sisters who help hold me up when it's stumbling is all I can do. For the children that you've surrounded us with, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the family that it is, the family that we need, the family that we could not go on believing and living without. And I pray, Father, that you would keep us knit together. Give us your spirit to flow through us. And keep us around your son. I pray that we would be a family, that we would love each other, that we would redirect those who are straying, and that we would be a good testimony of your love for us to the world. Father, we're going to talk about a pretty hard text today. the hardest of all topics, I guess. And I pray that you would give us your Spirit. I pray that you would give us some enlightenment. I pray that you would give deep encouragement to those who live in fear that you're not seeing them. I pray that you would give deep conviction to those who believe that you are blind and live without concern for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us all to Jesus' feet. We pray in His name. Amen. So a few months ago, I was doing a funeral with Jeremy Fair, and as we were about to walk out, it's something I got in the habit of doing when I'm walking out with somebody in front of a crowd, and I know they're in a place where they can't laugh. I always try to say something in their ear to make them loosen up a little bit, you know. And so I whispered to Jeremy, "I just love funerals, don't you?" And we walked out, and he was trying to withhold this laugh, this kind of guffaw the whole time, and he came to me after it was over, and he said, "Why did you say that?" And I said, "Because it's true. Funerals are awesome. That's the reason why we do this job. A funeral is the truest, most honest place in the world. It's there where you finally see the truth about a person. Did they live a life that was well lived?" Now, of course, there's lies at funerals like there are everywhere, mainly coming from up front. Right? It's our job to make the person look good. It's the mortician's job to make the person look good. But if you listen, if you are at all able to understand nonverbal cues, if you have any sensitivity at all to the ethos of a room, then you can know the absolute truth about this person. Did they or did they not live a life that was well lived? Was their life a waste, or was it a blessing? You know, my mom's funeral was no different, and it was sweet. It was sweet to us. It was sweet because we received dozens of notes and texts and calls and everything, just every possible method of communication, and people wanting me to know one thing, that my mom had touched them. That my mom's life was well lived. Interesting, I got two texts from my cousins that wanted me to know that they thought my mom was wealthy. It's funny, one said this from Randy. He's a second cousin. Second cousins are still very close in Wickliffe County. "It's been a blessing knowing your mom. She had to be an angel from heaven to be such an inspiration to so many people. Bonnie was always cheerful, having very little. And I realized that she had more than a lot of rich people. She had God, she had amazing kids. She was rich to the fullest in her heart. And so I am so proud to be part of the Brundage family and to know you both." Another cousin wrote, "You know, he and I were kidding around. We were talking about the house. And my mom lives in a very small house on a pretty big lot of land. And I mentioned to him how I never got around to getting rich and building that mansion that I was going to build for her. And he said this, he said, "You know, I was thinking on the way home last night about our conversation of never getting rich. If you look around at our families and the relationships we had, I think we have something money can't buy. We are rich and blessed with good families." I think that's interesting. I think it's interesting that two completely separate notices, somebody wanted me to know how rich they thought my mother was. I think that's interesting. Why? We're talking about somebody who never received a paycheck of more than $1,000. Ever. And someone who never at any point in history had more than, I say $10,000 because I don't want to lie to you, but I don't think it was ever really close to that. Why would they want me to know that she was wealthy? I think it's because that they knew that she had something they wanted, which may be the definition of wealth, I don't know. Someone else wrote me wanting to know that my mom had a legacy, even though she left nothing in some worldly ways. She had a legacy. She wrote this. She said, "Ricky, I'm sorry to hear of your mother's death. Bonnie Jones, although far removed from me, made an impact on my life. Her faithful service to a kingdom life led a lost sinner to Christ almost 20 years ago because her son was led by her faithfulness. This girl had been converted through my campus ministry. It's my prayer that generations from now, I will have lived my life in a humble and joyful and faithful way that will lead strangers to the cross. And though I may never know them, He will have used me for His sake. And they too will have a link to a humble woman in Tennessee who to the world seemed to live a small life. But these are the best lies for spreading His love and the greatest reminders of His faithfulness. What a blessed encouragement that the toils and work of this life are for so much more than this world, but are serving a glorifying purpose. Your mother was a blessing, and I rejoice that God used her to draw me home and give my life a meaning that I was so desperate for as a freshman in college. I'm praying for you as you walk the path of grief and confront the consequences of living in a fallen world. Interesting. What are they saying? They're saying your mother lived a life that was well lived. It was well lived. You find that out at funerals. But I don't know about you. I think we can all agree on this. I would kind of like to know if I'm living a life well lived before my funeral. Wouldn't you kind of like to know? It seems a little late to find out whether you did it or not. And I think the book of Ecclesiastes is written for that purpose. As a matter of fact, I have a friend who wrote a preached a series on this book, and he called it A Life Worth Living. I think it's written for that purpose, for us to know what a well-lived life looks like. And we don't have to wait until we're in the casket to know that we're doing it right if we're willing to listen to the wisdom who have come before us. And he says, at almost the end of his book, he says, the words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings given by one shepherd. Now, a goad, for those of you who didn't grow up driving oxen, a goad is a long, like spear-like thing that you would attach to your wagon. And if your oxen tried to go the wrong way, to get off the path, they would push into the goad. It was sharp. It was intended to pierce their very thick hide and let them know, no, that's not the direction we're going today. That's not where we're going. It hurt, but it kept you straight. And that's a beautiful picture of wise words, that they hurt. They hurt. But they keep you straight. And in this text that Daniel read so well has two goads in it. That are painful to hear. But they show us how to live a life that is well lived. Those goads are these. A life well lived is founded on accepting the brokenness of this world and everything in it, and trusting yourself to divine justice. A life well lived is a life that is founded on this first goad of accepting the brokenness of life and everything in it, and on the second goad of resting yourself, trusting yourself, putting all of your faith in divine justice. Let's look at that. The first one's kind of a bitter pill, isn't it? Everything about this world, beginning with yourself and working outward, beginning with the human life and working outward to everything that humans have anything to do with, is broken. It's broken. He describes it really well. It's interesting. It's poetic and it's beautiful. Though he's describing something that's not real fun. Look at it again with me. What is he talking about? Remember your Creator in the days when you were young, in the days before what? Before the sun and the moon go out. What does that mean? Obviously the sun and the moon will eventually go out, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about very personally here. Before you lose your hope. Before you lose joy. before you live in those days where the clouds come after the rain. You know, the thing that gets you through the rainstorm is knowing that it's going to be a beautiful sky afterwards. But at a point in life, you kind of lose hope. You become disillusioned. And it seems like the clouds never go away. And then it gets personal here. It gets physical, right? In the day when the keepers of the house tremble. What are the keepers of the house? What stands for us? Your legs, before your legs give way. Before the strong men are bent, before your arms break down. When the grinders cease because they are few. What's he talking about? Your teeth, right? My mom had false teeth from the time she was 35. Scared me to death. I was terrified of losing my teeth. Because before those who look through the windows are dimmed, and your eyes are going to fail you. Before the doors on the street are shut and the sound of grinding is low, your ears are going to fail you. When one rises up at the sound of the bird, why? You can't sleep anymore. It's a weird thing about getting older. It's harder to sleep. When they're afraid of what is high and terrors are on the way, and you lose your courage. When the almond tree blossoms, What's that? It's when your hair turns white. When the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails. When you lose all your vitality. What's he saying? Every part of your body and your soul is going to give way. It's going to fail. It's going to weaken and it's going to disappoint you. It is going to let you down. Starting with your body. Can you swallow this pill that your body, that your soul is broken? And I want you to face that because I don't want you, if you don't, it's like this. If you don't face that brokenness, then you live your life mad at yourself that you don't feel and look like a teenager still. And I just want more than that from you, for you. I don't want you to be beating yourself up that you're not perfect. I don't want you to feel like you've been betrayed. This is kind of the easiest one of us all to face, of all the painful truths to face, and a lot of us have not even faced that one yet. He goes on to much deeper things, right? In verses 6 through 8, he says, before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. What's he talking about? He's talking about death. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. What is he saying? He says, whether you're of high estate, made of silver and gold, whether you're a regular working stiff, a pitcher or a grinder, you're going to break. Your day will end. You will return to the dust. Your spirit will return to God. Your day is coming. Death will not be avoided. It is coming with all its degradation and humiliation. That's the reality of the life that we live. I watched my mom die last week. I wasn't there on the last day, but for weeks leading up to it. And her final wish, her dream, was to die at home. And so we gave that to her. She died in her bed. Surrounded with grandchildren that last week, and she died in the arms of her oldest son. And that sounds really nice. And I want you to know it is awful. It is humiliating and degrading and awful to watch someone's body completely disintegrate in front of you. To watch them lose all this vitality, to lose the ability to turn over in bed without help, to lose the ability to control their bowels. It's awful. And you're not going to avoid that. And one of the things that the Bible does for us is it reminds us of that. One of the things that the pastor has to do is we have to remind us that we're heading in that direction. I have to get people to believe in death so I can get you to take your life seriously. You're not going to avoid it. That's the painful truth. That we live in a world of broken and dying people. And since we live in a world of broken and dying people, every institution that's made up of broken and dying people is broken and dying. What does that mean? It means that the poor will always be among us and they will always be overlooked. That's not going to change. He talks about a poor man in the city, though he was very wise, and his wisdom saved the city. But after the battle, he was forgotten. Why? Because he was poor and insignificant. And the world doesn't care about them. He tells us that injustice will always be there. Not only there, but just in our face. He says in one place, I think Blake preached about it, that sometimes the righteous will get the life that the wicked deserve. You know that? The righteous will sometimes get the life that the wicked deserve. He tells us that heartbreak will be inescapable. He talks of the men who save up their money and they're wise with their money only so that they can die young and another person enjoy it. Or someone who lives a long life only so he can die alone with no one around him. It's going to be inescapable. Now, why am I telling you all this? Am I telling you this so that you won't try to make the world a better place? Am I giving you the all-important talk that Homer Simpson gave to Bart Simpson? You can't win, so don't try. Got it, Dad. No, actually, I'm not. I really do hope that you will live your life trying to make the world better for the poor and trying to right and correct injustices. But I want you to understand this. If you don't understand and believe and receive and accept the implicit brokenness of the world, then your efforts to make the world a better place will end very quickly. They will end in disillusionment. You'll quit before you ever get started. You won't do anyone any good, and you're going to lose your soul in the effort. The people who've done the most to help the broken in the world are the ones who've understood the best that this job is far too big and no one can do it. I read an article this week about Richard Stearns. He's the leader of World Vision. He's been leading World Vision for the last 20 years. He's really dedicated his life to, in his words, filling the hole in the gospel, because evangelicals, he believes, have for decades focused on evangelism to the detriment of helping the poor and the needy. And he says this, and he was asked, what are the things you're the proudest of? And he talked about getting Christians in the gap for the AIDS epidemic and the refugee crisis and providing clean water. World Vision today is providing clean water to 3 to 4 million people every year, new people every year. So I think we can all agree he's done something, right? Like he didn't throw up his hands and say, oh, too hard, I quit. And they ask him, what is the key? And he said this, if you dwell on the human suffering you can't prevent, you will burn out. You'll be so heartbroken that you just can't face it another day. But if every day you look at the people you were able to help, you can live in that positive space and make every day a celebration. I think what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying to us here is, get this deep into your soul. You are going to get your teeth kicked in by life. And if you don't understand this, you'll lose your teeth and your soul. If you hold on to this idea that the world works, that the world ought to be fair, then you're going to be morally, spiritually, and physically destroyed by the harshness of life. I'm sorry, it's just true that every person, every tradition, every institution made up of people is broken. It's broken, including this church. That's the first goad. It's hard. It hurts. The words of the wise hurt. The second one provides the only possible hope in a dying world. If you want to live a life well lived, how do we do it? We build it on the foundation that he gives for us. I want to read the whole thing because I think it's so well. It's perfect in the Bible, isn't it? He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's your hope. And actually, it's really good news. It's really good news. God is going to judge everything that you have done, whether good or evil, whether it's been public or secret, whether you actually did it in front of a crowd or you just thought it in your heart. He's going to bring them all into judgment. And guys, that is great news. That is a foundation that you can live on. If you'll look at the people who've lived their lives well, they all have this in common. They believe that there is a moral arc to this universe, and that universe points toward justice. They believe that life will continue after death. They believe they will stand in front of a judge who will weigh their works. They believe that they will give an account for every deed done in the body and every word they have spoken. And they believe that they will be rewarded for the deeds done in their flesh. You know what that means? If that's true, that means nothing, not a single thing you have done has been in vain. Isn't that good to hear? God has seen every good thing you've ever done, and He's going to reward it. He's going to reward it. He's going to reward all the things that you meant to do and didn't. He's going to reward even the secret things, even your good intentions. That just sounds so sweet in my ears to know that. I don't know about you, but and just think about all the things that seem to be done in vain that nobody notices and that don't really help. My mom took care of my sister for 55 years. 55 years of taking care of a girl who was developmentally disabled, who was never quite over the hump of being potty trained. Just the number of dirty clothes that she had to wash that nobody cared about. But God cared. He saw every one. It wasn't done in vain. He's going to reward every single one. Every time she had to change the bed. He's going to reward not even only our good works, but our good intentions, the secret stuff of our heart. I mean, haven't there been times in your life when you wanted to do more, but you just couldn't? When you wanted to say a word of encouragement, but you just couldn't get your mouth to say it? When you wanted to go and help somebody with something that needed to be done? When you wanted to clean their bathroom? When you wanted to change their diaper or change their bed, but you just couldn't? Doesn't it feel good to know that the Lord saw that in your heart? He saw that good intention? And He's going to come to you one day and go, I know the real you. I see the beauty inside you. I see it. Doesn't it feel good to know? Hasn't there ever been a time when you knew you were supposed to go hold somebody's hand, but you just couldn't? Do you want to live the rest of your life with that failure, or do you want to live with the confidence that God saw that intention at least? That's great news, man. Not one phone call that you made, not one cookie that you baked, not one single thing you've ever done has been missed. God will judge every deed and every secret thing. That is good news. Maybe you don't hear that and think that is good news. Maybe you hear that and you're afraid. Some of you may hear that and you may feel caught. Maybe you just live your life assuming that's not true. Some of you may just feel awful about that. Just thinking, if God's going to judge every work done in the flesh and every secret from my heart, then I'm stuck. You feel like you've run up a debt you can never pay. You feel caught. When I was in second grade, I'll never forgive this. Forget this. It's burned into my mind. When I was in second grade, it rained one day, so we had to play in the big parking lot that they cleared out for us when it rained. And so the cars were parked on the street. And the ball got away from us. We were playing baseball that day. That sounded like a good idea. And catcher missed it, so I ran and got it. And I didn't want to run the ball back, right? I wanted to throw it back. And so there were exactly two cars between me and where I was trying to throw the ball. And the rest of the world was my oyster. I mean, I could miss a full 170 degrees and I've been safe. And I threw it straight at one of those cars. And in a moment, in front of all of my friends, I ran up a debt that I could not pay. And that windshield spidered perfectly, and I started crying, and I was caught. And I was so terrified to tell my mom, and I lied to her. And the truth always comes out, because you don't cry when you're talking about something you didn't do. And she knew that I was small, and she knew I could never pay that debt. And she paid it for me. And you need to know that when God looks at your heart, if you'll receive Him, the reason why He sent His Son to experience all the miseries of this life with us, the reason why He sent His Son to die on that sharp goad of death, was He was paying the debt for us that we could never pay. And when we stand under that judgment of God, after He has read off all the secret good intentions of our heart, when He begins to turn the page to begin to read the bad, Jesus stands up for us and says, "Let's not even go there. I've paid those debts." I lived and died for that. It would be unjust to punish Him any further. He's our friend. His debts have been paid. Let's reward Him with our heavenly kingdom. And the Father says, "Of course, that's why I sent you in the world in the first place. Come, my good and faithful servant." It's good news that God will judge every deed, good and every good and bad, evil thing. It's good news to know that every right will be made wrong. Every wrong will be made right. But I do want to talk just a moment for some of you. Some of you have known that for years. The Jesus thing, you've known that for years. And I'm not talking to teenagers. I know y'all are doing things you're embarrassed about and ashamed of, and you'll come around. But, you know, some of us are just a little old for that. We're a little old to be doing things that we're ashamed of. Some of us are just a little old to still be wasting our life on guilty pleasures like a teenager. And some of us have tried over and over again to get better, and we're just not making progress. And my appeal to you, and you can interpret this however you want to, but I mean it as a friend. I just want you to get better. I want you to get help. If you're still living a life in secret, get help. I had two people come to me this week just telling me they can't stop. They can't stop doing what they're ashamed of doing and asking for help. And that's what the gospel does. It says to us, don't make a silent promise to yourself that you're going to throw the pills away or never call that friend again or never look at that website again or never hide yourself in your closet to eat again. Those are all lies. You're trusting your flesh, and your flesh is broken. You're fallen. That willpower you're trusting in will fail you. Get some help. Bring us in to help. There is life for you, but it's not found in this flesh that's failing. Get some help. This judgment is good news. It is good news that no secret good thing isn't going to go unrewarded. It is good news that the gospel is true and that Jesus has died to cleanse us of the evil deeds that we wish didn't exist. And it is good news for the world. It is good news that God's judgment is going to make all of the people right. And therefore, He's going to make this world right. It made headlines this week that Matt Chandler doesn't think believers are going to heaven. Did y'all see that? It was just a stupid clickbait headline. because he's saying what the Bible teaches, that we all know that we're actually going to spend eternity on this earth in a resurrected body. So don't worry, he's giving up the gospel. But it's true. We you know, when you're a kid and you saw somebody who had something better than you, or another kid got picked for the team that you wanted to be picked for, and you cried out, that's not fair. When you tried to divide a cookie, but the bigger portion went to someone else, and you cried out, that's not fair. Why did you do that? You didn't do it because you're spoiled. You did it because you were created for a better world. You were created for a world of justice. Did you know that? You're created to live in a better world than this. And as a matter of fact, Paul in the book of Romans tells us that all of the creation itself is groaning for a world where there is no injustice, where there is no poverty, where there is no sickness, where there's no shortages, where there's no danger, where there's no violence, where there's no death. And the writer of Ecclesiastes ends his book with this promise of divine justice to say, if you want to live a life well lived, stop placing your hope in a broken, faulty self or a broken, faulty world that is destined to disappoint you. And build on the foundation that God is going to make everything right. A hope that is finally made clear in Revelation 21. I want to finish up by reading this. John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the God Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city it flowed, and on either side of the river the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we long for that world. Frankly, Lord, I long for a world where I don't have to live by faith anymore, but where I can see your face. I long for a world when I don't have to believe that one day suffering will be gone, but I'll just get to experience it. We long, Lord, we long to live in a world where there is no death or dying. Or hatred, or harm. But until we enter that world, Father, would you give us faith to believe it exists? Would you give us the faith to believe it's not just something made up or a pipe dream? Would you give us the faith to believe that we were made for that world and we were going there one day? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.